All right. Well, I just emailed a bunch of links to people and put this on Sermon Audio, or YouTube anyway, or Facebook, excuse me. So I'm just kind of seeing how we do here. Aaron from Iowa, down in the great state of Iowa, the great state of cornbread, the great state of, well, there's a lot of things good in Iowa. Pork chops, Iowa chops, pork tenderloins, because nobody else in any other state knows how to make pork tenderloins, but those in Iowa. I'm just curious, did anybody get my email that I just sent out? I'm curious if they got it. Eating fairway cheese, that's good. Okay, Jim just got it. All right, good. Good, good, good. Yep, just now. Okay, good. Well, I'll figure out how to send those out. I'm going to figure out how to get a list together of everybody and try to get everybody subscribed to that list. If you can email me at pastorcooley@icloud.com, if you just email me there so I have your email address, just put your name and your email address in there, and then I can add you to the list. Andrew's going to be working on getting a subscription list going, and we'll work on that. But, I just figured out that I could email links. So I just figured that out 2 minutes ago before I came online. So anyway, I didn't even know it. So it'll be sent out quicker, you know, but email me so I have that, and I'll be able to take care of it. Alan Peterson, hi, how are you? Anyway, so we'll give people a chance to get on here. Lots to go over today. And remember, I'll be developing this format a little bit better. I'll be using either Wirecast or another one to be able to interact better with you and be able to show you some videos that I want you to see and some other things like that, hear from different quotes from different people, and really be able to, so it's not just me reading, but actually you can kind of follow along with me at different things as I go and different types of interactions. So I look forward to doing that. It's just going to take me some time to get that all developed and working on that a little bit better, and the videos to be better, you know, add my PowerPoints possibly to it as well. So there's a lot of things that I want to do, and I'll get to by the grace of God. We'll see how it works, but it's just going to take some time for me to get going with that. Wow, lots of interesting things in the news, pretty crazy things that are going on, but really I'm going to focus a lot of today on the witchcraft and things that, you know, that are there in churches, actually. Witches in churches, if you can believe it. And we're going to get to talk about that, actually, today. And I'm going to talk to you and teach you about contemplative mysticism and really explain to you what that is. Carl, I don't have your email, so you've got to email me in order for me to be able to put you on a list. I've got to have your email address. I don't have it. So you've got to, email me, and I'll do that as soon as I can. I forgot to put my phone on silent. Otherwise, I'll have 1,000 phone calls on here. Let's see here. And that's not good. We don't want that. So anyway, I'll try to keep that down there. I'll have to figure out how to shut all that off and do everything so I don't get, messed up. Yeah, we're going to talk about Beth Moore. And I initially started this, I was going to talk about some witches, which is not a favorite topic of mine, to be honest with you. I really don't like it that much, but I think it's important to deal with because I think we're being inundated with witchcraft in the churches today, in a lot of them. I'll explain to you who Beth Moore is. She's basically a Southern Baptist preacher woman, and really I'm not going to get too dark with anything today. We're really going to deal with mostly mysticism. We're not going to really deal with, it's dark enough, by the way. but we're not really going to deal with it. And I think this is going to be more of a series. Because honestly, before this show, before this broadcast, I just really today I read about 100 and some pages of a book and that lists this movement for the last 10, 15 years that's been going on in the churches and trying to really warn people about it. And I'm seeing all these things about Beth Moore coming up and, you know, J.D. Hall with the pulpit and pen, which I kind of admire his style a little bit. I don't agree with him on everything, but I sure do appreciate the fact that he's out there banging the drum that needs to be banged. But there's things going on, you know, that are subtly coming into mainline denominations. And they are being pushed, and they're there to infiltrate the churches, but it's not how you would think. You see, most people, what they think is that this infiltration is going to be, you know, in the guise of bringing in strange doctrines wholesale in your face, and that's not how Satan works. That's not how he works. So, North Carolina, great. So basically, what I'm going to show you today, as soon as we get some more folks on, we got about 37 people on it, still climbing. I suppose there's going to be more. Cindy Nelson's here. Well, we might as well get started because Cindy's here. We will in a few minutes here. But it's the subtlety of it all that I really want to cover with you, and there's a history of it. What was interesting to me is I had not really looked into Beth Moore that much. And then I went back into a book that David Cloud wrote on mysticism, and he dealt with that whole movement. And I'm going to like give you a general thing today, and then I'm going to give you as much as I can today in this two-hour broadcast, and then I'm going to continue it. Now, I may come on Friday, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time. And the reason for that is because I like to keep the afternoons on Friday free for my family, to spend some time with them, to take them out and do some things. And it's just easier for me to do that. So I may do 11 to 1. But yeah, go ahead and hit the like button on that so this gets all around the place and people can see it and it moves the algorithm and all that good stuff. So don't forget to like this broadcast. All right. Well, that's okay, Kristen. You're not too late. Well, I haven't even started yet. I'm still in the rambling phase waiting for people to come on. So, good. Share it. Yeah. Share the link. If you have a Facebook page, share it on Facebook. Share it everywhere. I want this to be known that these are the times that we're going to be on here. And I really want to teach you on this. I wasn't planning on teaching on this. But I started reading David Cloud's book, and when I started reading it, I got through 100 and some pages this morning, and I was like, oh boy, there's a lot here, and it explains a lot, and there's a danger here of taking something as pure and true as prayer and mixing it with Satan's devices in order to really hurt and harm people and really call up devils instead of praying to God. So I want you to understand that I'm going to read you some things about Beth Moore a little bit, and then I'm going to get into the mysticism movement and show you that she's part of it. She's part of that movement, but she's not all. It's gone really mainstream. I mean, it's everywhere now. It's really scary what's gone on now and how it is. So, you know, pray that the Lord would use this to reach as many people and kind of get that out there, so other people can be warned about that. I think it's important to do that. I think it's very important. And all right, good. Got my wife on there. She's on board. Yeah, I know. Authorized Mike, they are. But see, there's something more to this when it comes to the lady preachers. When I look at how Beth Moore is influencing the Southern Baptist Convention and how she is basically overturning hundreds of years of doctrine and practice of the Baptist churches, and I understand the apostasy of the Southern Baptist Convention and all those things. But when you start to see that, when you start to see the overturning of that, and then you find out, wait a minute, now she was exposed years ago for pushing this contemplative prayer and other things, it's because you start to see that Beth Moore's a witch. And I absolutely believe she's a witch. Whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, she's being used of Satan. Now, she's awful smart, so I'm not sure that it would be unknowingly. Again, don't forget to like this broadcast so it pushes that algorithm and, everybody gets to see it. All right? So everybody that's on, you got 45 people on there right now. You 45 haven't hit. I haven't seen that number get up to 45, so let's push that up there. I want you to share this and get it everywhere. I want these broadcasts to be everywhere to kind of help people and get them going. Amen? We want to get these out there to everywhere. By the way, I download these and I put them on Sermon Audio a day or two later. I'll put the last one on there, and I got to get caught up, with some of that and just start pushing stuff on there and doing that. Okay, so good. Carly's here as well. Carly is the mother of a happy little baby boy, little Ezra. So thank God for that. Amen. But, healthy baby. We thank God for that. So, and we got a lot more in the church that have babies on the way. So I know north, south, east, west. I know it's something. And I think it's important because Beth Moore is always in the Southern Baptist Convention news now. And she's pushing all of this stuff. And it's like there's a power behind it. So, we're going to talk about her a little bit. And let's go. Okay, we've got 47 people on here. 21 have liked it. We still got 26 to go. I can do math a little bit. And I know that all 26 of those other people have not done that yet. So they need to like that up there so we can push that. We want to push this algorithm in the face of YouTube. We want to push it in the face of all the haters and get the truth out there to as many people as we possibly can. And God will be praised because of it. Amen. We'll continue to give him the glory and the honor and try to get the truth out there to as many people as we possibly can. All right. Let's turn to, hope you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start there, but we're going to be all over the Bible and all over a lot of reading. A lot of reading today, guys. You're going to have to pay attention. I know, put your big boy and big girl caps on and put your listening ears on, and you can be interactive over here, but try not to take away from the conversation, okay? I let the live chat stay on. I I'm not going to really police it as much. I've got some guys on there that are watching it and stuff like that. But I try to stay on topic, okay? Try to stay where I'm at with it, because I really don't want the live chat to take away from what we're doing, okay? Because I'm trying to get this. God's got a message for me to give you to try to help you, and I put a lot of research and time into it, and I just want you to be able to listen to it, okay? And be able to hear it and not be swayed away from it or distracted from it too much. Save your questions for the end. I'm hoping we have enough time for all of them, today, but we have a lot to cover, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. You know, it's very important when the Bible says that. You're just in time, Georgia. We're getting right in the Bible, right where it starts here. So, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, let's stop here, all right? What is the faith? This is the faith. The King James Bible, this book, the doctrines that are in this book are the faith. All right? Now, why is it important? Because there's an overall challenge here for you to act in the spirit, so to speak, and ignore the faith. The Bible says the faith was once delivered unto the saints. That's right. once delivered, the faith. This is the faith. Look, our mouths, our thoughts, our minds are not always according to the faith. Okay? God warns us if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, right? If they speak not according to the testimony, to the scriptures, then we're not to listen to them. We have to be careful with that. Paul is warning young Timothy about this. He's saying, now the Spirit is speaking expressly. God's Spirit is telling you that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Peter, or Paul is writing this to young Timothy. He writes it to that young preacher, and he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some, they're going to depart from the faith. They're going to leave it. They're going to leave the faith. That's the falling away. And we're seeing the falling away today. We're seeing it in mainline denominations. We're seeing the falling away. Some shall depart from the faith. Now look at this. Remember, let's go back. What is the faith? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Okay? Now, it says here that they're going to depart from the faith, and they're giving heed to seducing spirits. Oh boy, is this a doozy of a one here. Now I'm going to start with Beth Moore here. I'm going to finish reading this. I get so excited sometimes I get ahead of myself. I got to slow down a little bit. But they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What I'm going to show you today, it's the doctrines of devils. And it's witches in the churches that are doing it. It's not witches out there. It's witches in the churches that are doing it. They're pushing it mainline, mainstream. There's a way they do it. They bridge it together. You're going to hear some interesting names today. You're going to hear Beth Moore. You're going to hear Richard Foster. You're going to hear Ignatius Loyola. You're going to hear the Jesuits. You're going to hear the mystics, Tom Merton. You're going to hear all these people. Now, all of these people are going to try to appeal to a spirit, and not the Word of God. They're going to try to get you to appeal in your prayer closet. Look, Satan is so damnably wicked that he would pervert prayer. He would pervert prayer. Why? Because that's the means of power with God, is prayer and God's Word. So he would pervert prayer to keep you, to pervert your prayer closet, to pervert what you do. And it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. This contemplative mysticism, contemplative prayer, I'm not going to have time to go through it all, but I feel like it's necessary that we do this in more than one broadcast, that I continue it on. I believe it's necessary. I believe this stuff is going on, and you may have picked up some of these practices from people that taught you something. You may think, well, I'm doing right because I'm praying. And you might be praying wrong. You might be praying like devils. Right? It says here, they'll speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if you receive a thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Look, it's God's word that sanctifies. Thy word, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen? Look at what it says here, though. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. God says that I'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ if I put you in remembrance of these things. I have to put you in remembrance that there's going to be people that are going to try to sway you from the truth. They're going to try to sway you. There's devils out there that are going to try to sway you. They're going to try to get you away from praying. They're going to try to intercept your prayers. And they can do it if you open yourself up to devils. If you practice like that and you open yourself up to devils, they're going to be able to do it. If you practice the type of prayer that these people do. Now, the first thing I want to do, though, is I want to take you to Beth Moore. And I want to talk to you a little about Beth Moore here. Beth Moore has always been ecumenical. She has always supported people that were ecumenical. She has always been a part of that. But Beth Moore is also involved with contemplative prayer. In fact, she produced a video about it at wayoflife.org. You can find, if you type in Beth Moore, you can find this article. Beth Moore is also on the contemplative prayer bandwagon. She joined Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and other contemplatives on the Be Still DVD, which was published in April 2008 by Fox Home Entertainment. How about that? Shortly after it was released, she issued a retraction of sorts. But she soon retracted her retraction. In a statement published on May 26, 2008, Moore's Living Proof Ministry said, "We believe that once you view the Be Still video, you will agree that there is no problem with its expression of truth. To the contrary, the very fact that it features Richard Foster and Dallas Willard are serious problems." Now, Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, they are two of the biggest contemplative mystics out there. And they are wicked. They are connected. They support the Jesuits. They support Ignatius Loyola. They support all of these wicked, vile people. The Dominican monks, Roman Catholicism, the Bridge to Rome. All of it is connected. All of it. It's hard for people to understand that sometimes, the connections that are made there and the doctrines that are being taught. Listen, we do not teach what Rome teaches. Rome teaches against the Word of God. Therefore, we teach against Rome. Now, in the DVD, there are countless enticements, references, and comments that clearly show its affinity with contemplative spirituality. For instance, Richard Foster says that anyone can practice contemplative prayer and become a portable sanctuary for God. This pantheistic view of God is very typical for contemplatives. The underlying theme of the Be Still DVD is that we cannot truly know God or be intimate with Him without contemplative prayer and the state of silence that it produces. Now, I'm going to explain all this to you and go through in detail this stuff. While the DVD is vague and lacking in actual instruction on word or phrase repetition, which lies at the heart of contemplative prayer, it is really quite misleading. What they don't tell you in the DVD is that the state of stillness or silence is, for the most part, achieved through some method such as mantra-like meditation. The purpose of the DVD, in essence, is not to instruct you in contemplative prayer, but rather to make you and your family hungry for it. The DVD even promises that practicing the silence will heal your family problems. This project is an infomercial for contemplative practice. On the DVD, Moore says this. So she's in a DVD with these people, supporting these Catholic mystics and these Buddhist mystics. Because that's what they are. It's where they got it from. And Roman Catholicism. And Ignatius Loyola, the king witch of them all. The head of the Jesuit order. The founder of the Jesuit order. The father of the Jesuits. Ignatius Loyola. If we are not still before him, Beth Moore says, we will never truly know the depths of marrow of our bones that he is God. There's got to be a stillness. But is it not true that as believers we come by grace boldly to the throne? And we call him our friend? No stillness. No mantra. No breath prayer. No rituals. David Cloud says, our personal relationship with him is based on his faithfulness and his love and his offer. that we have access with him through the blood of Christ, and not on the basis of entering an altered state of consciousness, or a state of bliss, or ecstasy, as some call it. So Beth Moore is producing this. By the way, she also backs Manning, Brennan Manning, and Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence is not a good guy. Neither is Manning. She says about Manning that his contribution to our generation may be a gift without parallel, and calls Ragamuffin Gospel one of the most remarkable books. She does not warn her readers that Manning never gives a clear testimony of salvation or a clear presentation of the gospel in his writings, that he attends the Catholic Mass regularly, that he believes it's wrong for churches to require that homosexuals repent before they can be members, that he promotes the use of mantras to create a thoughtless state of silent meditation, and that he spent 6 months in isolation in a cave and spends 8 days each year in a silent retreat under the direction of a Dominican nun. That he promotes the dangerous practice of visualization. That he quotes very approvingly from New Agers such as Beatrice Brutro. We have realized ourselves that self that says only I am, unlimited, absolute, I am. If Moore truly was right with God, she would distance herself from these people. So, let me stop here and say this to you. Here's what's going on. Beth Moore is part of this woke movement. What are they waking up? I'll tell you what they're waking up. Devils. They are preparing the Antichrist to sit in the Church of God. For him to be the focus of the churches. They are ushering in the Antichrist movement. And they are doing it through contemplative mysticism. They are doing it to many other things. They are changing the direction of things. They are changing the mainline truth that has been held of the churches forever. It is blasphemy. They're preparing the ways of the Antichrist. What does the Bible say? Turn to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. What's the Bible say about that? It says here, let no man deceive you by any means in verse number 3, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What are we seeing today? A falling away. They're describing another Jesus. Do you understand? What they're doing is preparing the world for another Jesus. Beth Moore says, I don't want to be around men that hold up. What are they accused of? You men in the Southern Baptist Convention are misogynist. Well, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm an Independent Baptist, and I'm not an IFB. I'm just an Independent Baptist. Historical. Anyway, here's what he's saying. Here's what they're doing. She accuses them of being misogynists. Okay? Well, I can show you that witches in mainstream, LA witches in mainstream, LA, there's an article. I have the article. LA witches are working mainstream now, and one of the things they do is they deal with people and they handle spells and they deal with things according to against misogynists and all those other people out there. They deal with spells and incantations and everything else. Well, what's Beth Moore doing? She's accusing any man that opposes her standing up in the church and preaching and pretending like she's a preacher. She's calling them a misogynist. Well, I don't really care what you call me. It don't matter to me. You can call me anything you want to. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. God discriminates. That's what he does. He differentiates. That's what God does. He makes difference between male and female. God made the difference. God said it was supposed to be that way. And just because some witch comes along and tries to bewitch people from the truth, that doesn't change the truth. And it doesn't change what God says. It doesn't change what God said and what God commanded. He commanded that men would be the preachers and men would preach righteousness. Right? But what does she do? She comes in. And she changes. She's changing something. She's bewitching them. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Says in Galatians, right? There's a bewitching taking place in the churches. Why? There are witches in the churches, and what are they doing? They're not just female. They're male and female. What are they doing? They're preparing the churches, the religious people, for the acceptance of the Antichrist. Not for Christ! They're not preparing them, because the Christ of the Bible is distinct. Look at this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away has to usher in the Antichrist. It's not going to be the other way around. Why? Watch. Let me help you with something, okay? If we were having revival right now, I don't mean a scheduled event that takes place where some preacher comes in. No, I'm talking about revival. True, spiritual, God-breathed revival, where men are on the floor repenting of their sin, getting right with God. Men are turning from their sins. Women are falling down on their faces, getting right with God. And we're having a spiritual movement where people are being saved. People are being baptized. God's people are turning away from sin, turning off the dirty box, getting right with God, putting away their pornography, putting away their witchcraft, putting away their idols. Stop concentrating more on sports. Stop paying more for dog food than they do for the gospel being preached in the world today. All those things. If the Antichrist showed up during that, he wouldn't get no place in the churches. He wouldn't get any place in the churches. Right? Right. But what has to take place? The falling away takes place first. That man of sin would be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sent the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They're bringing another Christ in. They're bringing Antichrist in. What's this contemplative mysticism doing? Bringing on the Antichrist kingdom, ushering it in, bringing it up. That's what's going on. Mm-hmm. And Beth Moore is a part of it. And many of the preachers that I'll get into today are a part of it. They're a part of it. I'm going to start to read you something here, okay? As we've read the scriptures here. I mean, I'm not going to go through all of this. All I will tell you is that, because I'm going to go through enough when I get to the book. I read through about 100 pages of it today or so, somewhere around there. I don't know. I skimmed through a lot of it because I didn't need all of it. But I am going to have a lot for you. So I hope you're ready to learn some things. All right? And let me take this time while I'm going to that book here. Let me take this time to say, if you haven't liked this broadcast yet, go up there. There's 74 people on here. Like it. So we can get it pushed out there for everybody. Share it on your Facebook pages. If you haven't done that yet, do that. Share it on your Facebook pages. And also email me at PastorCooley@iCloud.com with your email address so we can add you into our subscription. So every time we send out an email, I'll have a list that I can put it on, and I can email you when our broadcast is going to come on, or if I do a special broadcast for some reason or something like that. So make sure you do that. I'll remind you throughout this. Make sure you email me, PastorCooley@iCloud.com. All right. And get that on there. Again, we're going to be developing this format, so you're going to give me some time to do that. Have some patience, and we'll continue on. If in the event that I am kicked off of YouTube, I will have your email address so I can email you and tell you that I've been kicked off of YouTube. And we will broadcast live through Sermon Audio. And that's free. That doesn't cost you anything. Okay? So I want you to keep in touch with me so I can continue to minister to you out there and give you the truth out there and try to help you and be a blessing to you out there. Now, some of you have emailed on the side here or a message. on the side and you've said things like, you should maybe do a broadcast about this or that, about that. I honestly do not mind at all if you email me with some ideas. Just please don't tell me what to preach. I won't respond to your email and you'll probably not hear from me. Don't tell me what to preach. I don't mind suggestions on what to talk about, but if you try to tell me how to preach, that you don't like the way I say something and all those other things, I'm not even going to listen to you. All right? I'm not going to even bother with wasting my time with it. I'm just not going to. All right? Yes, sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. And yes, they do have video. They have live video streaming that I can do. And I already have it set up somewhat, but I haven't used it yet. So in the event that I'm kicked off of YouTube, we'll just put it on there. And we will keep going. All right? All right. So we are going to go to a book. And by the way, I give credit to where credit is due. This book was written by David Cloud, Contemplative Mysticism, A Powerful Ecumenical Bond. All right? And I want you to follow along with me here as we go through this. Now, what does Beth Moore and all these have to do with it? Well, she's part of that mystical movement. So are the Jesuits. So are all Jesuits have been doing mystical witchcraft ever since their existence. Rome did it way before that. Way before that, Rome did it. Before the Jesuit order, okay? Before the Jesuit order was around, Rome did that. So, I mean, it's been around for a long time. But what is it? We're going to explain it to you here a little bit. Why is this so damaging and dangerous? All right? Why is it so damaging and dangerous? First, mysticism emphasizes a direct experience of God. You see, that doesn't sound that bad. Well, listen here. Chambers Dictionary defines mysticism as the habit or tendency of religious thought and feeling of those who seek direct communion with God or the divine. Leonard Sweet defines mysticism as an experience with God in the metaphysical realm that is achieved through mind-body experiences. You see that or hear that? Mind-body experiences. Metaphysical experiences. New Age. Anthony Day Mello says, we are all of us endowed with a mystical mind and mystical heart, a faculty which makes it possible for us to know God directly, to grasp and intuit Him in His very being. Now you're going to find out they're going to go way beyond the Bible here, and they're going to go into doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. Thomas Merton, he was a wicked mystic. Ursula King says this, mystics seek participation in divine life, communion, and union with God. You know, it doesn't sound that bad. Until you start to break it down, and then it sounds terrible. Ursula King said that about mystics. Thomas Merton said, meditation is for those who are not satisfied with a merely objective and conceptual knowledge about life, about God, about ultimate realities. They want to enter into an intimate contact with truth itself, with God. Second, mysticism emphasizes finding spiritual insight beyond thought and doctrine. Okay, stop. Now, true meditation is biblical. God has commanded us to meditate on His Word. Over and over again, if you do a word search in the King James Bible, we are to meditate on the Lord. We are to meditate on His Word. But these mystics tell you to empty your mind. They tell you to empty your mind and just empty everything. Make it a clean slate. Listen, I'm going to make a comment to you. Write it down. Think about that comment that I make to you and understand it. Yes, study the Bible. That's right. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Meditate on God's Word. Here's the comment that I want you to remember. Passive minds get raped by the devil. Anytime our minds are passive and we are not actively engaging our mind into worship, into prayer, into everything, our minds will be raped by the devil. He will come in and he will mess with our minds. Let me give you an example. If your prayers become too repetitive, if they become too organized, too repetitive, same words over and over again, and you find yourself not concentrating and just blotting things out in prayer. I don't mean you're speaking in tongues. I'm talking about just, you know, repeating things that you have written down a list even. But if you don't actively engage your mind in it and you say, man, sometimes my mind when I'm praying gets attacked. Yes, it does. Why? Because you're not actively engaging your mind in prayer. You can't be repetitive. You can't do that. You've got to keep your mind actively engaged and in meditation. Meditation is not emptying your mind. Mystic meditation is. Biblical meditation is my mind being focused. Is my mind thinking and contemplating? Let me give you an example of this. I'm reading a book right now. I'm reading a number of books right now. All right? But I'm reading a book right now. It's called this one's called The Select Works of Thomas Case. He's a Puritan. A Treatise of Afflictions. This man meditated on God's Word. And he meditated on afflictions and how afflictions, he was in prison. He was thrown in prison. He wasn't emptying his mind to meditate. No. He was focusing his mind and contemplating, what does meditation mean? How do afflictions affect us? And he meditated on all the ways that afflictions would affect us. Okay? And when he did that, he was able to better, contemplate the truth and write it out. Not contemplative mysticism as in letting my mind go, but understanding it. Understanding what he was talking about. Knowing, actively engaged his mind in that subject. And how afflictions affected him. And how they affect every man. Let me write this email address here on the side. All right, real quick here for you all. There it is. Okay. All right, so the reason I use him as an example is he didn't empty his mind to get thoughts. No, he thought about the Lord, thought about God's Word and his own experiences of what God brought him through to be able to better help others and to draw out the juice that was in the fruit. Do you understand that? That's what we do. Exactly, Andrea, you said it exactly true. If I had the prize or a cookie, I would give it to you. Meditation sound, their meditation. Now understand, worldly meditation or mystical meditation, not biblical meditation. But mystical meditation sounds like being a portal of invasion of false spirits. Bingo. And I'm going to show you that today. Look, we're already 45 minutes into this, and I haven't got warmed up yet, which is a good thing. It's a good thing, because we're going to continue this broadcast on Friday. I'll go 11 to 1 Central Time on Friday. All right? So we'll keep going. I'm looking forward to this. I want to push this to do 3 times a week with you. I really do, and teach you through many topics and many things and help you all out there, and hopefully it's a blessing to you. Amen. All right. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to get back to where the getting is good here. All right. Leonard Sweet says mysticism begins in experience. It ends in theology. Stop. Mysticism emphasizes finding spiritual insight beyond thought and doctrine. Wrong. That's bad. We don't do that. The Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We're not to let our imaginations control our theology. No, 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 no. The Bible says we are to put everything under the authority of Christ. Our minds and our imaginations and our thoughts are to be controlled by Christ. They are not to be controlled by our thoughts. It is very dangerous for our thoughts to control us or to place our theology under our thoughts. No, you're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils like that. Don't do that. Don't listen to that nonsense. That's wrong. That's witchcraft in the churches is what that is. Don't do that. No, you and I are commanded to put everything under Christ. This book has authority. I'm going to tell you why, friend. Listen to me. Please listen to me closely. There's going to become a time when Satan comes and he attacks your mind so fiercely, and you won't be able to tell the difference between your thoughts and his wicked, vile vile attacks. And I beg you in Christ's stead to put all of those thoughts under the authority of Christ and follow his book. No matter how you feel, no matter what your thoughts are, no matter what you're going through, you follow the book. You stay in the way. You do not move out of the way. But my feelings say this, but my thoughts say this, but this and this. No, you follow the way. No matter how you feel, you follow Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. You do not follow your thoughts and your feelings. You do not take your thoughts and your feelings and apply them to the scriptures. But you, out of the scriptures, bring your thoughts. Your thoughts come from the scriptures, and you meditate on the scriptures, and God will feed you the right thoughts. Oh, be mighty careful with that. Very careful. Very careful. There are seducing spirits out there. There are doctrines of devils out there. Anne Bancroft, an author of a 20th century Mystics and Sages, she defined a mystic as someone who feels a need to go beyond words and to experience the truth about themselves. They put their experiences above the Word of God. What does the Bible say about that? We're not to do that. Don't you dare put your experiences above the Word of God. No, we put our experiences under the authority, under the Word of God, under Christ's feet, always. You want to get in trouble with God, you want to get in trouble and end up in a bad place, you follow those thoughts. When you're following your thoughts and you're emptying your mind, you're following Satan. We're going to get to that. You're following Satan. The second thing you're following is your heart, which is desperately wicked. It's vile. It's wicked. It's disgusting. It's terrible. Don't follow that thing. That old wicked thing. I said, follow your heart. What do you want to follow that old wicked thing for? That old disgusting, vile thing for? Don't follow your heart. My goodness gracious, don't follow that old dirty thing. You follow the clear path, the Word of God. Remember, they're seducing spirits. They're not going to come openly and say, hello, I am a seducing spirit, and I have come to the church today to seduce you. Oogie boogie. That's not how it happens. That isn't how it happens. All right, are you ready? Thomas Merton defined mysticism as an experience with wisdom in God apart from words. Uh-oh! Here it is again. My wisdom and my experience apart from the Bible. This is the beginning of it that tells us you want my experience and my words not to match the book. Why? Because then the sky's the limit, literally. Devils. You don't know where you're going with that. You can go anywhere with that. That's dangerous. Anthony Del Melo said this. The head is not a very good place for prayer. You must learn to move out of the area of thinking and talking and move into the area of feeling, sensing, loving, intuiting. The only thing I can think of is, oh my goodness, you're a witch! That's all I can think of when I hear that. When somebody tells me that, you gotta move on and you gotta move into the senses. And your feelings and everything else. You must move into that realm where your body feels it, where your mind feels it, where... Use a devil. Yeah, that's right, Kristen. Good vibes. Yeah, no. You better be finding the Word of God. Contemplation for me, says Anthony De Mello, contemplation for me is communication with God that makes the minimal use of words, images, and concepts, or dispenses with words, images, and concepts altogether. This is the sort of prayer that John of the Cross speaks of in his Dark Night of the Soul. The author of The Cloud of Unknowing explains this in his admirable book. That Cloud of Unknowing is a stinking wicked book. Vile, disgusting, and wicked in the sight of God's eyes. Listen to this. Christianity Today says there are many young evangelicals who are tired of traditional Christianity and want a renewed encounter with God that goes beyond doctrinal definitions. Okay, stop there for a second. That goes beyond doctrinal definitions. So in other words, I don't want to be confined to this book. Now I want to stop you and I want you to understand, I'll stop right here and I want you to understand something. They don't want to be confined by the book. They want to be able to worship God in their own way. But what did God say? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're not going to end up worshiping the God of the Bible. They're going to end up worshiping Lucifer, Satan. They're bringing on the devils. That's what they want. But hey, I'm going to share something with you real quick. I'm going to break off here a little bit, and I'm going to go to an article. See if I can find it here. That's not the one. Let me see. I might have erased that one by accident. Let's see. Oh, I think I did. That's okay. Anyway. Actually, no, I know where to find it at. Hang on a second. Wouldn't you know it? It's gone. That's okay. I don't really need it that bad because I don't really need to read it to you. But anyway, there was an LA Witches article that was on DrudgeReport.com, okay? And on that LA Witches it is the LA Witches one, Kobe. In that article, she basically talks about the rise of witchcraft and how so many people are following it because people are tired of traditional religion. Isn't that what Christianity Today just told you? Didn't Christianity Today just say the same thing? That when we read about contemplative mysticism, you have to understand they are using the same arguments as witches because they are witches. Not all of them, but the people that are writing these things, that are pushing this movement, they are witches. That's what they are. It's exactly what they are. They're following the same program. All right. This is a good definition of mysticism. It is an attempt to experience God beyond the interpretation of scripture, beyond doctrine, beyond theology. A move away from intellectual Christianity is essential. We must move to the mystical, says Spencer Burke. Observe that he contrasts mysticism with the intellect. Mysticism tries to reach beyond that which can be understood with the mind, beyond the teaching of scripture. Now, what are they saying here? What they're teaching is not to use your mind in worship. They want to bypass your mind and get to your heart. Okay, please listen. Please listen closely. When people try to appeal to your heart before they do your intellect and your mind, you have to be careful. That's a form of witchcraft. All right? I think even preachers not knowingly, and I'm not saying they're doing this now, don't go off this broadcast and say, oh, Pastor thinks girls, guys are all witches. No, I don't. I'm saying, listen to me. There are people that have just a bait. They just have an emotional. They have an emotional reaction to the gospel. Their emotions are appealed to before their intellect is, and before they've thought through that they need to be saved, that they need to be born again, that they're lost. God first brings that truth home to our minds. And then that after we have molded that over in our minds, it begins to become real in our hearts. But beware of somebody or something that wants to appeal to you emotionally and go around your intellect. So you're not even thinking about it and you're just reacting emotionally. Do you understand that? That's dangerous. That's a dangerous way to deal with people. But that's what witchcraft does. That's what Satan does. He didn't deal with Eve's logic or really knowledge, how he offered her knowledge, but he appealed their senses. Not truth. All right. We realize that the believer does not grasp spiritual truths without his intellect, says David Cloud, only, or with his intellect only. But the intellect should always be in gear, and this is what contemplative mystics renounce. Consider this description of centering prayer, which requires putting aside conscious thoughts. Now, we're going to devote one broadcast conceptual prayer that I just talked about, or centering prayer, excuse me. But in this darkness, we experience an intuitive understanding of everything material and spiritual without giving special attention to anything in particular. That's mysticism. So what they're saying is, don't engage your mind. Hold on one second. I'm going to turn my fan on. I'm kind of hot. Anyway, don't engage your mind is what they're saying, right? Don't use your mind, but they want to reach your heart. So you're not thinking about what you're doing. You're only moving with passion. That's dangerous. Tony Campolo describes contemplative spirituality as a mystical stillness and communing with God without words. He said, I get up in the morning a half hour before I have to and spend time in absolute stillness. I don't ask God for anything. I just simply surrender to his presence and yield to the spirit flowing into my life. An interviewer once asked Mother Teresa, when you pray, what do you say to God? She said, I don't say anything. I just listen. So the interviewer asked, what does God say to you? She replied, God doesn't say anything. He listens. That's the kind of prayer I do in the morning. So Mother Teresa was a witch. Get it? She was a witch. Third, mysticism accepts extra scriptural dreams and visions and insights as revelations from God. And in fact, expects them as a natural product of the contemplative experience. Richard Foster, who you're going to learn about today. Richard Foster. He said this, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. And he is not talking here about hearing God's voice through the scriptures alone. He's talking about an audible voice in your ear. In the book Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, Foster, quoting Thomas Merton, says that contemplative prayer offers you an understanding and light which are like nothing you ever found in books or heard in sermons. Think about that. Well, can you believe we've been an hour already? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So I want to remind you, if you haven't liked this broadcast yet, I want you to do that. Again, I'm trying to push that out there for as many people as can possibly get to it. Okay, so like this broadcast. There's 72 people on right now. 48 have liked it. Hopefully we can get that number up a little bit. Also, you can email me your email address so you can get up-to-date notifications from us as we develop a platform to do that on our website. And that is at PastorCooley@iCloud.com. PastorCooley@iCloud.com. So I just want to remind you of those things. And remind you also remind you that you have to remind people often because people forget. How do you know that? Because I always forget. How else do you know that? I know that because the Bible tells me to put them in remembrance constantly of things because we always forget. So anyway, I'm just reminding the other people that are on there that to do that because I want to be able to keep in touch with you. And if YouTube pulls us off of this, okay, then I'm able to keep in touch with you through sermon audio and we can go live and you'll still get the same broadcast and you'll still be able to stay in touch with me and I'll still be able to email you and still be able to help you out there, okay? So remember that, and also remember our times. Monday and Wednesday, we're going to go from 2 o'clock in the afternoon Central Time to 4 o'clock in the afternoon Central Time. And then we're also going to go on Friday. I'm going to try to go 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time, all right? And again, email me at Pastor Cooley at iCloud.com if you want to be subscribed to everything and know kind of what we're doing. And I try to keep in touch. Also, you can go to my Facebook page, Jason Cooley, or you can go to Pastor Cooley, or Jason Lee Cooley, I guess is called. That's my public page. And like there, and I'll put notifications and things on that. Let's get a tight-knit group here that listens so I can keep in touch with you and share things with you and try to be a blessing with you. All right? We're going to try to continue to do that. So bear with me as I develop this platform, okay? And I try to work on it. I really feel led by the Lord to do that. So I'm going to be doing a lot more with that as the Lord allows. Okay? All right. So let's get back into it here. I also want to play you some songs that I like sometime too. So I got to figure out how to do all that with the program that I'm developing. So we'll be working on it and see what the Lord does with it. I'm excited about what God has for us. All right, let's keep moving here. The spiritual insights that the practitioner obtains through contemplative meditation becomes truth to him that is at least equal in authority to Scripture. Wow. The Catholic saints who developed the contemplative practices received countless extra-biblical revelations. That's the mystical approach. It's becoming acceptable by means of spirituality in all branches of Christianity. Nope, it's Pastor Cooley at iCloud, not Jason Cooley at iCloud. PastorCooley@iCloud.com. Make sure you get the right one on there. Otherwise, who knows where it'll go. But, all right. I'm not going to read you about that little bit of mysticism. Richard Foster. I want to talk to you about Richard Foster. Now, remember Beth Moore recommended in the video that she did, she recommended this Richard Foster. All right? And who is Richard Foster? Well, he's got a Quaker connection. And Richard Foster's writings have been at the forefront of contemplative movements since the 1970s. And no one has done more than this man to spread contemplative mysticism throughout the Protestant and Baptist churches. Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, which has sold more than 2.5 million copies, was selected by Christianity Today as one of the top 10 books of the 20th century. Bad stuff. There's a Quaker connection. He grew up among the Quakers. Well, that'll tell you his mysticism, where he gets that from. The Religious Society of Friends. Universalist, spiritist, very wicked group. Was trained at George Fox College, has pastored Quaker churches and has taught theology at the Friends University in Wichita, Kansas, and at George Fox. One website calls him perhaps the best-known Quaker in the world today. The Quaker connection is important because one of their peculiar doctrines is direct revelation via an inner light. All right, now you're going to start understanding this. This contemplative mysticism uses the inner light. This is defined in a variety of ways. Quakerism is very individualistic and non-creedal, but it refers to a divine presence. Sounds like Kabbalism, doesn't it? And guidance in every man. The spark, the divine spark from Kabbalism. Pretty familiar, isn't it? George Vox, he said, there's an emphasis on being still and silent and passive in order to receive guidance from the inner light. So he says, make your mind passive. When I was in martial arts, we used to do the same thing called key breathing. And key breathing, or in Korean arts and chi breathing, or whatever they called it in other ones, key breathing, you blanked your mind out and you just meditated. And you breathed. And you sought that power, that light within. Or they called it, the Quakers called it the Christ within, or in the spirit of Christ. But which spirit is it? It's not the spirit of Christ, but Antichrist. The Bible says that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's already working. George Fox used the expression, that of God in everyone. In his journal, he said, I was glad that I was commanded to turn people that to that inward light, spirit, and grace, by which all might know their salvation, their way to God. No, there isn't their way to God, your way to God, my way to God. No, there's one way. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. He is the only way. He is the truth, and he is the life. Another prominent Quaker, Robert Barclay, called this the light of the heart and said there is an evangelical and saving light and grace in all. Isaac Pennington said there is that near you which will guide you. Oh, wait for it and be sure you keep to it. Anne Riggs, a contemporary Quaker, in silence, which is active, the inner light begins to grow. A tiny spark. Uh-oh. We hear of the tiny spark. Heard that before, haven't we? For the flame to be kindled and to grow, subtle argument and clamor of our emotions must be stilled. It is by an inattention full of love that we enable the inner light to blaze and illuminate our dwelling and to make our whole being a source from which this light may shine out. That's witchcraft. That's Kabbalism, like Kabbalism, the divine spark. She says that silent, Riggs says that silent meditation kindles the inner light and produces revelation. But one must be careful not to test the revelations with subtle argument. Don't argue with the voices that you're hearing. Don't argue with the energies that you're hearing. Don't argue with it, just go with it. See what they're doing? See what they're setting you up for? See, the Bible says to try the spirits whether they are of God. Contemplative mysticism is telling you, don't try it, just go with it. That inner light teaching, they base it off John 1:9, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But this verse doesn't say there's a divine light in every man. It merely says that Christ gives light to every man. The Epistle of Romans tells us more about that. There is the light of creation. There is the light of conscience. And there is the light of the scriptures. When men respond to that light that they have, they are given more light. But they are not told to seek some light within them. They are told to seek Christ, the light of the world. The inner light teaching was exalted above the reliance on the Bible. The early Quakers' reliance on the Bible as a source of spiritual knowledge and inspiration was secondary to their belief in the inner light. Now, I'm going to stop and I want to ask the class a question. Are you ready? I hope you're all listening. I want to ask you a question. What group of people that call themselves Christians today put their experiences above the written word of God? Let's see if you can answer that. Anybody ready to answer that? Mormons? There you go. The burning in the bosom, right? Cindy, isn't that what they believe? The burning in the bosom? Charismatic! Ding, 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 ding! Alexandria Otto, you have won the prize. Yep, Seventh-day Adventism 2. All the cults. Cindy Nelson wins. Alexandria wins. Kobe, you got it. Hannah, you got it. That's right. It's that spirit. It's that experience above the Word of God. Joseph Smith said he got another testament. The charismatics say, you just don't feel the spirit. I'm moved by the spirit. The Mormons say, I got a burning in my bosom. That might be gas. You should look into that. You might need some apple cider vinegar for that. That might be gas. It might help your tummy. I don't know. Anyway, that's not healthy for you to have a burning in your bosom. The JWs, all of them. The email again is pastorcooley@icloud.com. So see, that's the burning in the bosom. That's the concept. That's the spirit of this mysticism. That's what it does. That's what the spirit does. The spirit of mysticism, what it does is it gets you to want to feel something. All right, I'm going to stop here and say this to you again. And I want you to pay attention closely, okay? There will be seasons of your Christian life when your feelings work and are diametrically opposed to your faith. When your feelings literally turn against your faith. And when your feelings are comfortably following your faith and everything is all right and everything is well and the sun is shining and all is well, then what happens is you and I, we tend to rely on those secondary causes. Okay? Those secondary causes. This is a great book. I'm going to go back to this for a second because it goes along with what I'm saying to you, okay? This is a really good book. And I haven't finished reading it yet, but I'm reading on afflictions and God's work in afflictions and how it affects us and how afflictions, what they do. And one of the things that afflictions teach us is not to depend on secondary causes or our comfortable frames and feelings. So when God sends affliction, it is a lesson for us. It is a rod of correction. So you don't trust your feelings. Because sometimes when God allows our feelings to be good and the sun is shining and all is well, we follow the Lord and we're excited and we trust our frames and our feelings. But then we stop trusting in the Lord. And we start following our feelings. And then when our feelings don't speak comfortably to us anymore, when they don't do that, then what happens is we start to doubt God. We start to think that we're not saved anymore. We start to think that because we're not excited about the Lord, that we must not be God's child. And we have these afflictions and these trials that come into our life. Well, what should I do then? Should I follow my feelings? No, I should continue to follow the Bible. I continue in obedience. That's what I do. No matter what my frames or feelings. God uses that to teach us not to follow our feelings. Contemplate mysticism is telling you, follow your feelings. See the difference? Don't follow that. That's wrong. You follow Christ. You follow the plain path of obedience and duty. Don't be swayed. Don't turn from the commandment of God. But you keep following the Lord. George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, claimed that he received the doctrine of the inner light without help from Scripture. Well, I agree he did. but his inner light is not the Holy Ghost. This is an unscriptural and very dangerous position that opens the door for every sort of heresy. The scripture is able to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Nothing more is needed. When you are saved, the Holy Ghost of God, the Word of God, and then we have the church that are blessing to us. And even if you don't have a church, you still got to follow the Word of God. The early Quakers misinterpreted 2 Corinthians 3:6, claiming that the letter referred to the scripture in general. Okay, so let's turn there. I want to teach you something about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, Bible time. Who's got their Bible ready? I don't hear your pages turning. Oh, that's right. I can't hear your pages. I hear mine. Can you hear mine? Maybe you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Okay, so what is he saying here? Paul's not saying, well, don't follow the letter, that the letter is the entire word of God. No, the letter is the law of condemnation. It's the law that condemns. It's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus said, these words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. They are Spirit and they are truth. So Jesus said his words were words of life. So the Quakers tried to say that, well, all this book is the letter. So if you follow the letter of the law strictly, the letter of the Bible, the written page strictly, then you're going to restrict your spiritual walk. You're going to restrict your spiritual walk, and you're not going to have the power of God, and you're not going to feel the Spirit. Well, they twisted that, because that's not true. He was speaking of the difference in the two testaments. The Old Testament, in the law, we were under condemnation. But in the New Testament, we have life. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And that doesn't mean you don't read the Old Testament, because the Old Testament fulfills in the New. Amen! So we can read all of it for our profit, because those things were written for our admonition. What does the Old Testament do? It is the law of God, and parts of it is the law of God as a schoolmaster to set you at the feet of Christ and to show you that you need Jesus, because he fulfilled the law, and through Christ we are fulfilled. And we can rejoice and we can say, all those pictures were written for me. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. And now I have Christ and I have the whole book. Not one of my eyes is blotted out. I don't have blindness in part like the Jews do, but I have both eyes open and I can read both of them, and they're written for my admonition, and they are words of life, and I have life now. Amen. So that's not what that was saying, but that's how the Quakers said it. Why? Because they're led by a different spirit, and that spirit is to draw you away from this book. Listen to me. The spirit of contemplative mysticism is to draw you away from this book and to draw you to experiences. No. We do not believe our experiences above the Bible, but we weigh our experiences through the eyes of Scripture. I don't care what your experience is. I don't care if you had dreams that... And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what it is. They're all weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is the truth. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what God says. That's what God's word says. That's what we should do. That's what we should follow. Not look to our experiences. Our experiences are dangerous. Oh, they can be dangerous if I give authority to my experiences. So, anytime somebody tries to use that against you, and by the way, the letter has not been done away because the scriptures haven't been done away. It was the law of Moses that was done away. Its purpose was to act as a schoolmaster. So don't follow cunningly devised fables, but follow the word of God. God gave you this book for a reason. I give you good doctrine. Walk ye in it. So Quakerism is a heretical movement. It downplayed the Bible and exalted personal revelation. And Richard Foster, he's a heretic of the highest order. Or was. I'm not sure if he's still alive. Maybe he is. It doesn't matter, really. His teachings are there. Millions of people. He speaks of salvation, Richard Foster does, as a salvation as a process. One more thing is needed, he says, namely our response of repentance, not just once, but again and again. Martin Luther declares that the life of the Christian should be one of daily repentance. Foster is saying that as it applies to salvation, not sanctification. Do you see the difference? Of course we repent daily in our lives. Of course we do. But he's confusing sanctification and justification. He's confusing the two. Maybe I yelled too loud and blew out the speakers. I hope not. All right. I'm going to keep going here. Let's see. I'm going to move along to Roman Catholic mysticism. We talked about Quaker mysticism. Roman Catholic mysticism. Well, who do you think is going to pop up on the scene when we first start talking about Roman Catholic mysticism? That granddaddy of them all, the big witch, the black pope, Ignatius of Loyola. Foster, he advocates Roman Catholic mysticism with absolutely no qualms, building his contemplative practice unequivocally upon this heretical foundation. Well, because that's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. Roman Catholicism is the start of it all. Well, the mystery of Babylon goes way back to Egypt. Anywhere you find the phallic symbol, anywhere you find all that, just follow it along. There it is. There's the spirit. Anyway, he recommends Ignatius of Loyola, Francis of Assisi, the big sissy, Benedict of Nursia, Teresa of Avila, Catherine of Genoa, Julian of Norwich, good name for a witch, Brother Lawrence, Dominic, Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross, the anonymous author of The Cloud of the Unknown, Madame Guyon, Thomas Kempis, Catherine Doherty, and the list goes on and on and on. J.K. Chesterton, Carl Rahner, John Maine, Mother Teresa, Thomas Merton, Brenton Manning, John Michael Talbot, that mystic witch. Yes, the Pope is a witch. He's a Jesuit too. Sorry. Foster's recommendation of these Roman Catholic mystics is not half-hearted. In the introduction of his 1998 edition of Celebration of Discipline, he says that they taught him spiritual depth and substance, and he calls them devotional masters of the Christian faith. Of the spiritual exercises, all right, Ignatius of Loyola, that dirty, rotten founder, father of the Jesuit order, a wicked, diabolical, evil man. Foster says this, it is a school of prayer for all of us. Whoa. Okay, now I'm going to take you to something Madame Blavatsky said, Helena Blavatsky, about the Jesuit order. Now, Helena was a witch, of course, we know that. But she didn't like the competition that she had with the Vatican. She said this: the Jesuits have practiced not only occultism, but black magic in its worst form, more than any other body of men. And to it, they owe in large measure their power and influence. One subject, she said, freely spoken and written about in the days of the original theosophical movement was that of the Jesuits, otherwise known as the Society of Jesus, a controversial religious order within the Roman Catholic Church and founded in 1540 by Ignatius Loyola. See, if you follow Ignatius Loyola's activities, it's the same as these mystics. I mean, that's what he was. Ignatius Loyola, he was a witch. A sorcerer. One of a lot of power. Now, what Ignatius Loyola did in his spiritual exercises, I mean, he practiced, I mean, like his, I think it was his foot. From what I remember, his foot, I mean, he like cut part of his leg off. It was bad. It was bad. And he did it without any anesthesia. And he did it by blocking his mind out. Yeah, that's right. And he blocked his mind out from it and all that, and he practiced mysticism. I mean, he levitated. Those guys, those spiritual exercises are wicked. All right? Crowley, Theosophy was one order. Crowley was different. Not that they probably crossed paths in different ways, I'm sure. But they each had their own wickedness that they... that they were used by. For instance, Blavatsky's writings, Ledbetter and others, are what trained Hitler, what prepared Hitler for the fascist right-wing Nazi movement. All right? He was a follower of those groups. So that's what happened there. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off on that. I want to get back onto this. All right. I just wanted to tell you about the quotes there. By the way, the popes in the Dark Ages were the head of the mysteries. They were the head sorcerers. They had the power. The Knights Templar, all of them. All those orders, they were the head witches in charge. They were the sorcerers. You go back and look at the history of the popes and you can see that they were the sorcerers. So understand that. All this contemplative mysticism, all this other stuff, all of it was Rome. All of it. All of it. I don't believe I said that C.S. Lewis was in the Golden Dawn. He was friends with people that were in the Golden Dawn. That was the connection to Crowley, the friendship. I don't remember saying he was, but that was 10 years ago, so I can't remember when I did that study. But anyway, I'm sure I said that he was friends with them and his connection was there with them, and it was speculated that he was. But again, I'd have to look back at the notes. It's been years. All right. Let's see here. Let me go back to my notes here. So anyway, so this mystic is bringing them all into Rome, bringing them all back, bringing them all in there, connecting them all in an ecumenical movement like Beth Moore. By the way, there's no warning in any of these writings against these men. And warning about what they're doing. There was no warning of the fact that these mystics trusted in a works gospel, venerated Mary, worshiped Christ as a piece of consecrated bread, believed in purgatory, and scores of other heresies. They did not count the Bible as the sole authority of faith and practice, but they moved beyond the Bible into their experiences. I'll tell you another heretic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Foster said this, this is not a time for technical word studies or analysis or even the gathering of material to share with others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all. That is meditation. Yes, Jason Ciocato, however you pronounce your name. You should, like, spell out your name. Anyway, or the pronunciation of your name. Yes, that is the same Loyola. Yet the Bible is not merely a love letter, it is much more. It is the infallible word of God, and we are commanded to analyze it. We're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that did not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Yeah, as Mary did, I know. It's nonsense. Foster invites his readers to enroll as an apprentice in the school of contemplative prayer. Promoting thoughtless centering prayer, visualization, we're going to talk about those things, but not today probably, guided imagery, the repetition of mantras, silence, walking the labyrinth. Walking the labyrinth. Even out-of-body experiences. Foster says Christian meditation is an attempt to empty the mind in order to fill it. Okay. Never empty your mind. Fill it with the Bible. Everything else will get pushed out. Don't empty your mind. An empty, passive mind will be raped by the devil. Foster says this, he goes on to say in his celebration of discipline, Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. The two ideas are quite different. See, speaking in double talk. It sounds all nice and tidy and neat, but guess what? He doesn't believe that. Thomas Merton says, the deepest level of communication is not communication, but communion. It is wordless. It is beyond words, and it is beyond speech, and it is beyond concept. I don't need to feel anything to obey God. I need to obey God. In the cloud of unknowing, which Richard Foster supports, I urge you to dismiss every clever or subtle thought, no matter how holy or valuable. Cover it with a thick cloud of forgetting. Because in this life, only love can touch God, as he in himself never knowledge. He's telling you not to have any thoughts about God, but let thoughts be implanted into your mind about God. How about this? Mystic John Maine says in the same book, recite your prayer phrase, mantra, and gently listen to it as you say it. Do not think about anything. As thoughts come, simply keep returning to your prayer phrase. In this way, one places everything aside. Yep. That's witchcraft. Teresa of Avila. Foster quotes her in his book. All that the soul has to do at these times of quiet is merely to be calm and make no noise. By noise, I mean working with the intellect to find great numbers of words and reflections with which to thank God. In these periods of quiet, the soul should repose its calm, and learning should be put on one side. So stop thinking critically. Stop thinking critically. And just accept everything you feel. Dangerous. But listen to this. If it's not even worse, he says this. He says, Richard Foster says about contemplative mysticism. He says this. It's for unbelievers and believers. We need not to be well advanced in matters of theology to practice the disciplines. Recent converts For that matter, people who have yet to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ can and should practice them. So what is he saying? He's saying that lost people can just mumble the same words over again, a mantra over and over again, repeat the same phrases. Vain repetitions is what God calls it. Christ said not to pray as the heathen do with vain repetitions. He says, don't do that. Contemplative mysticism tells you, do that. Do you see how this is all rebellion to God? It's all rebellion to God. It's telling you to do the opposite of what God has told you to do. It's setting you up. Since the contemplative practice are supposed to enable the practitioner to commune with Christ within himself, how could an unsaved person practice them? It's heresy. Let's see here. Let's talk a little bit about visualization. Richard Foster encourages the exceeding, and we might double, I might explain this in detail at a later, on a later broadcast. Richard Foster encourages the exceedingly dangerous practice of guided imagery and visualization. He says this, the inner world of meditation is most easily entered through the door of the imagination. All right, stop! Who knows what God says about imagination? Well, let's look at the Bible. Shall we? I like this King James Pure Bible search. Imagination is 14 times in the Bible. Imaginations is 6 times in the Bible. Oh boy. The last time it says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Romans chapter 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible says, God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So as you can see, God has a lot to say about the imagination. God has a lot to say about imaginations. And our imaginations are to be kept under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Our imaginations are not to be used to worship God. We worship him in spirit and in truth, not the way our vain imaginations puffed up. Right? Puffed up. So, the inner world of meditation is most easily entered through the door of the imagination. So he's telling you that it bypasses your mind. You're not meditating on something in the intellect and in your mind and letting it go down to your heart. But to skip that, and to go directly to your imagination. We fail today to appreciate its tremendous power, he says. The imagination is stronger than the conceptual thought and stronger than the will. In his autobiography, Carl Jung describes how difficult it was for him to humble himself and once again play imagination games of a child and the value of that experience. Just as children need to learn to think logically, adults need to rediscover the magical reality of the imagination. Think about that. Ignatius of Loyola, in his spiritual exercises, constantly encourages readers to visualize the gospel stories. Every contemplation he gave was designed to open the imagination. He even included a meditation titled Application of the Senses, which is an attempt to help utilize all 5 senses as we picture the gospel events. His thin volume of meditation exercises with its good stress on the imagination had tremendous impact for good upon the 16th century. No, it did not. He was a witch and he practiced levitation and he practiced mind control and he practiced all kinds of wicked things. That's what he did. That's what he did. But this Richard Foster is saying, hey, follow that Jesuit. Do you know Ignatius Loyola was the Counter-Reformation? He was the head of the Counter-Reformation. He killed Protestants and Baptist people everywhere in the world, and he sent out the hounds of hell to do it, the Jesuit order. And they went through every nation they could, and they were suppressed by even the Pope sometimes, and the Papal Bull sometimes. They worked against even the Pope sometimes. And after that, they went around and they were killing Christians, and they were murdering them and slaughtering them. The Spanish Inquisitions and all those other things, the hidden Inquisitions, and all those other things that went on. But this mystic is telling you, follow that. Why? Because there's a spirit that got the same one. Let's look at the fruit of Ignatius Loyola. Would you want to follow the fruit of Ignatius Loyola's worship? Ignatius Loyola was a murderer. He murdered Christians. He murdered Protestants. He murdered people. Think about that. But this guy is telling you to follow him. You see the spirit? That's why I tell you witches are in churches today. And contemplative mysticism is one tool. Take a single event like the resurrection or a parable, he says, or a few verses or even a single word and allow it to take root in you. Seek to live the experience. Remember the encouragements of Ignatius Loyola. No, I think I won't remember it at all. I think I'll stay away from him. The creepy, perverted, weird dude. The witch. He says, remember the encouragement of Ignatius of Loyola to apply all our senses to our task. Can I tell you something that's interesting? One of the things that Thomas Case talked about in this book right here, he talked about afflictions, and one thing afflictions does is it pushes you from depending on the senses, because we depend too much on our senses. So affliction, God uses his rod of correction, and he afflicts us so we won't trust in our senses. So we will trust in the living God and in the Word of God and in Christ alone and not our senses. Very important. Very important. See, it's what goes on in our world today. In this contemplative mysticism, people are trying to get you to accept an experience instead of following the Bible. Because experiences are always so much more fun. You know, experiences. Give us experiences over the Word of God. Charismatics. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Right? That's what they want to push. Why? Because they're of a different spirit. Anyway, Ignatius Loyola was terrible. We'll talk more about him later, though. We are going to talk about him later in his contemplative mysticism. Carl Jung as well, the big pervert. We'll talk about him later, some other time. The murderous Inquisition of Ignatius Loyola. We'll cover that. Interpretation of dreams. Foster promotes the interpretation of dreams, which is not surprising in light of his recommendation of Carl Jung. In learning to meditate, one good place to begin, he says, is with our dreams, since it involves little more than paying attention to something we already are doing. If we are convinced that dreams can be a key to unlocking the doors to the inner world, we can do three practical things. First, he says we can specifically pray, inviting God to inform us through our dreams. Secondly, we should begin to record our dreams. That leads to the third consideration, how to interpret dreams. The best way to discover the meaning of dreams is to ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. Look who he appeals to. You ready? You do not have, or he appeals to Benedict Perusis, Pereiras, a 16th century Jesuit, suggested that the best interpreter of dreams is the person with plenty of experience in the world and the affairs of humanity, with a wide interest in everything human, and who is open to the voice of God. Though God did speak from time to time to the prophets of old in dreams, the New Testament does not encourage God's people to seek revelation in dreams, nor does it instruct us in how to interpret dreams. Foster takes James 4:2, you have not because you ask not, out of context to interpret dreams. He quotes a Jesuit heretic who held a false gospel of sacramentalism, and among other things, Jesuits hold to, like killing Protestants and Baptists, the Counter-Reformation movement, against the King James Bible, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. They were witches. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. 2 Peter 1:19. Dream interpretation is one of those things that led, listen to this, listen closely. Dream interpretation is one of those things that led Sue Monk Kidd astray as she pursued the contemplative path. She came to believe that God was speaking to her through weird dreams, and those dreams led to self-deification and goddess worship. We'll talk about that as we when we go over the biographical catalog of contemplative mystics that David Cloud wrote. Really good. But we'll get into that. I intend to be exhaustive on this and teach you exhaustively on this. Let's see. Man, oh man, I'm not going to finish most of what I have today, guys. I'll pick it up again on Friday. Communing face to face with God in outer space. I know it sounds crazy, but the mystics like to do it. Foster even urges the contemplative practitioner to commune face to face with God the Father. A fourth form of meditation has its objective to bring you into a deep inner communion with the Father, where you look at Him and He looks at you. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Jesus is, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What does this guy tell you? You need to have a face-to-face meeting with God the Father. Foster says that this amazing feat can be accomplished via visualized out-of-body experiences. He says this, in your imagination, picture yourself walking along a lovely forest path. When you are able to experience the scene with all your senses, the path breaks out into a lovely grassy knoll. Sounds like where Kennedy was shot. Anyway, walk out into the lush, large meadow encircled by stately pines. After exploring the meadow for a time, lie down on your back, looking up at the blue sky and white clouds. In your imagination, allow your spiritual body, shining with light, to rise out of your physical body. Uh-oh, that's weird. Look back so that you can see yourself lying in the grass and reassure your body that you will return momentarily. Imagine your spiritual self alive and vibrant by rising through the clouds into the stratosphere. Observe your physical body, the knoll, and the forest shrink as you leave the earth. Go deeper and deeper into outer space until there is nothing except the warm presence of the eternal creator. Rest in His presence. Listen quietly, anticipating the unanticipated. Note carefully any instruction given. This sounds like those guys that are contacting aliens that Pastor Mike has been talking about. He's been talking about these guys that contact these aliens. It's the same thing. When it's time for you to leave, audibly thank the Lord for His goodness and return to the meadow. Walk joyfully back along the path until you return home. Methinks that guy's a witch. It is the same exact thing. Guess what it's called? I'll give it to you in a second. This technique is occultic. It's exactly what David Cloud said he was taught by Hindu gurus in the early 1970s. In Out on a Limb, a New Ager Shirley MacLaine describes an out-of-body journey to the moon that follows the same playbook. Consider the following description of what Brian Flynn was taught when he was training to be a psychic before his conversion to Christ. He said Caroline then instructed us to lie on the floor, close our eyes, and imagine we were lying in a field of wild flowers on a beautiful summer's day. The wind was calm and the smell of flowers awakened our senses. As we were lying in the field, she asked us to now leave our bodies and look down upon ourselves. Caroline then guided us to raise our souls to the heavens and leave our earthly bodies behind. When we reached what we believed to be the outer edges of the universe, she told us to ask for a message from the universe and what we needed to know at that time. Listen to the voice inside you. Ask what it is you need to know to help you release the burdens you carry, she said softly. That's in Running Against the Wind, 2005. There isn't any difference between the psychic practice of Foster and the so-called contemplative prayer practice. It's all the same. That's right. I will ascend. I said that's Satan's five eyes, right? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. He would put his stars above the throne of God, right? All those things. I. Look, we're going to have to stop now. I've got about 8 minutes, it says on my clock here. I'm going to stop the teaching right there, and we will pick it up again. I'm not going to stop the broadcast quite yet. We have 8 minutes, and I know. I wish I could keep going. It's been 2 hours, but it's been a fast 2 hours. I can't believe it. All right? But does anybody have any questions or anything that I can answer before we get off here? I only have 5 minutes to do that. Well, I've got 8 minutes, my watch says. 8 minutes to do that. And we will keep teaching in depth on contemplative mysticism and witches in the church. That's what I'm going to call the series, Contemplative Mysticism and Witches in the Church. And we'll continue it again. It is scary, but guess what? We try the spirits, we have Christ, and we know that's wrong and that's wicked, and we put it down. I'm not teaching you something to get you interested in it. I am telling you what's going on in churches today, what they're practicing, and what I'm going to do is show you what the Word of God says about it. Just try the spirits, whether they are of God, to cast them down. Do not accept any of them. Amen. All right, so does anybody have any questions at all? Yep, let me give you some review here. We got about 7 minutes here before I get off of here. Let me give you a review here. Number one, I want to keep in touch with you. I want you to subscribe, but you got to send me your email address, PastorCooley@iCloud.com. PastorCooley@iCloud.com, telling me you want to subscribe, you want to be on a list that we can keep in touch. In case I'm kicked off of YouTube, I want to be able to broadcast live on Sermon Audio right away. I want to have that set up. I will have that set up, by the way, by the grace of God, and we'll do that. So let's do that. Let's stay in touch. Keep us in your prayers. Pray for me as I put a lot of research and study into this. I put a lot of research and study into my sermons and in all the other things that the Lord has me doing, and that I balance my time well and keep myself busy. Andrea says this: I have an old friend who has started preaching in her church. Should I even approach her on how that's not okay? Or should I find a way through scripture to talk her to her without stirring anger. You should take the scriptures and show her what the Bible says about women in the Bible. Listen to my, I've got series of sermons on it. Go back and listen to those. Take all the scriptures that I give and use those and sit down with her and show her how that's not the Bible. That's not Christ honoring. Okay. Yes, Sean, I definitely intended to go over Ignatius Loyola's spiritual exercises and deal with where it comes from. Absolutely. Absolutely. It is the spirit of Babylon. You know, so absolutely, Sean, I do intend to go over it. We're on the same page. I know where it comes from. We know what the Jesuits do and what they're all about, what they have been about. Definitely. It will make her mad, but you should tell her the truth if she's your friend. If she loves Christ, she'll receive the message. If she doesn't love Christ, she'll just be angry and that's it. Okay? And that's not our fault. We can't do anything about that. Well, I sure hope you're all blessed today by the teaching. And again, we'll pray for me that I have wisdom and time to do everything. Remember, I'll go over this again with you just for sake of repetition. Friday, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time. Okay, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. I'm going to do the broadcast on Friday early so I can spend time with my family. And, you know, I want to do that. We'll continue on with this study as we deal with contemplative mysticism. And don't forget to email me to stay in touch with me, PastorCooley@iCloud.com. Email me your desire to be part of the subscription so you can stay in touch with us, okay? And we can keep you posted on everything. Let's see. Pray for us. Please pray for us. We've got the Sodomite event coming up where we preach outside of. I intend to do some man-on-the-street interviews, some live broadcasts, bring you some things, teach you some things there. You know, so keep in touch there and be praying for me. Be praying. Oh, pray that all the stuff that we do, the Wirecast program and all that stuff is fine, okay? It costs money to do all those things and put all those things together. The Lord always provides, and we don't monetize our account or do anything like that. I don't beg people for money. If people want to give to our ministry, that's fine. I'm not going to turn it away. If they want to give to it, I'm not going to turn them away. You can give through PayPal and those things, but I don't beg people for money. I don't do that. But I do believe the labor is worthy of his hire. I believe the Bible says that. So I'm not against telling people that we do that, but I'm not going to put up a bunch of things and put up a bunch of stuff for money. I will mention that everything does cost money. All right. It does. But this church is glad to support, Old Paths Baptist Church is glad to support the work that we do. And the men of this church work hard. Amen. They do work hard. They're good men of God. They love the Lord and they support this ministry. And even ladies that don't have husbands yet, they're out there working and they do what the Lord wants them to do and they're faithful. So we have a faithful church, but you know, we are going to be producing things and that kind of thing. So just keep that in mind. But our equipment is fine. I mean, we keep it simple. I don't want anything too complex. I want it simple and I don't beg people for money and I don't work for food like that. Amen. I don't do that. I'm not that kind of guy, but I'll just mention it to you. Okay, that you can support us through PayPal and everything like that and all that kind of stuff. But if you don't, I love you anyway. I don't care. God provides. Listen, I've been in this thing for ever since the Lord's called me to preach. This church has been around for 12 years and God has sustained us through the attacks of Satan, through witches that tried to come within, through all kinds of things. And God held us together and the men of this church and God used the people of this church to supply and provide and all that stuff. So I thank the Lord for that. God's been good to us. And so I'm not going to put you on some big guilt trip or anything. I don't do that. But I will mention that because at times people have asked me and stuff like that. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling you about that. So, you know, we have that availability to you. Yeah, that's right, Cindy. Brethren falsely so called. That's right. But you know what? God used it to humble me and to teach me. And I thank God that he did because I needed the lessons. I needed to learn it. Yeah, please pray. Above all else, pray. Pray for us. Pray for us. We need it. So, you know, God's used it And I hope God's used this in your life today. And for those that hear it, all right, we're about done. I'm going to keep it at 2 hours there. Like I said, it's good for my family and the schedule and everything and for all that I have to do. And I got to preach tonight. I'm going to be preaching back in the book of Acts. I preach expository on the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. Been preaching through there. I am on my, let me see, let me look here. I got to get off of here. Acts chapter 3, part 6 tonight. Peter preaches the second coming of Christ. That's what we're going to talk about tonight anyway. All right. Well, God bless all of you. And you pray for us. I'll pray for you. And I'll see you back here 11 on Fridays. Remember, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. And I'm going to get you some music because I like music. I want to play some music for you. Anyway, we'll be developing it. But stay tuned and we'll be back with you here. Praise the Lord. And you pray for us and I'll pray for you. God bless you all. Have a good night in the Lord.